So, over the past couple months, we've been doing a lot of like one another type of stuff, with the exception, obviously, like Snow Camp. But we've been doing a lot of one another kind of things, right? Past couple weeks, we've been in Romans, where we've been looking at the one another commands that we have, the responsibilities that we owe to one another as, you know, our responsibility to build up in love the rest of the people around us, right? And I hope that that's been fruitful for you all, but we're going to do something different now. We're going to move into something that I really like to do, one of my favorite things to do. We're going to go through an entire book of the Bible over the next handful of weeks, probably through about the end of May, and we're just going to unpack what's in store in a single book. So today and through probably the end of May, maybe into June, who knows? We might take this all the way to August. I don't know. Depends. We're going to be in the book of James. James has been a pretty widely requested book from you guys. When I ask you guys, what book do you guys want to learn? James is one that comes up pretty often. So hopefully, you'll all learn from it. My real dream is that, this book just cuts you all to shreds and allows you guys to, really, really look deeply and like, it's time to grow. You know what I mean? That's my goal. Is that just gets you guys to see, all the things that can make us more genuine and mature. I want to start with a question. And this question is going to carry us through the whole book of James. This is going to be our central guiding question as we look through chapters 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and 5. This is going to be like a central question of the book of James. Which of the two is more important? Doctrine or maturity? In other words, okay, is it more important to be full of knowledge or of good character? Okay, and let's put this how Sammy might put it if he was trying to get you to do an either or. Would you rather be full of knowledge but only some maturity, or lots of maturity but no maturity? I'm just kidding. I'm not going to actually. But lots of maturity and just not like you don't really know everything.
I choose the second option.
You choose the second option. So maturity but like still needs to learn some things. Why is that? Yeah.
And then you can even grow more than having more knowledge. Because if you have more knowledge but no maturity, you might not see things eye to eye, and you might not take away as much of what you're supposed to take away.
Does anybody agree with Sam here? Does anybody not agree with Sam? James is going to lay it out pretty flat that you guys, and Sammy, you guys are correct, that good maturity, good character, is more important than knowledge and doctrine. It doesn't matter how much you know if you lack maturity. That's the kind of thing that we're going to see as we go through the book of James. It does not matter how many books you read, does not matter how much theology you know, does not matter how long you can hold up a conversation about the immutable characteristics of the Trinity. Right? Like, does not matter if you lack maturity. And this is hard to hear if you're anything like me, because I love just like amassing knowledge. I love just like cracking books open and just like figuring out all the little details that I can hold on to and keep as like trivia knowledge, basically. And if you're anything like me in that, and I'm going to start telling you that doesn't matter as much, that might be hard to hear. But the reason James goes so hard on this is because of his audience. And his audience is a lot of people like me. And if you're like me, people like you. Because his audience is to Jewish believers. In other words, people who now believe in Jesus but grew up under Jewish tradition. So these are people that like grew up their whole lives, and the focus was like, build up the things that you know. Fill your mind with all these things. And they're like, okay, I'm smart. Yeah, I know stuff. And James is going to be like, okay, you know a ton, but like, do you do anything? and it's really going to challenge us. It's really going to challenge us. James is going to say stuff like, you know, guys, it's time for you to grow up and actually put your knowledge to use. And so over the next 2 months, I hope that this is especially pertinent to, you know, those of you who are going to be graduating soon and those of you who might be graduating next year, right? It's going to start to be time to take all the things that you've learned and put them into use. James is a book that stresses practical holiness. Paul's letters really stress faith because he's talking to a people who are learning the ins and outs of faith. But James is not talking to those same people. He's talking to people who need help applying the things that they already know. So, I'm excited. I am excited to go through James. Like I said, I hope it pokes holes in the things that we think that we're doing right and allows us to be honest and face honestly the things that we need to grow in. And if you think this is going to like kneecap the whole cause and effect thing that we talk about, that's not going to be the case, right? Every instruction given in James, every like command, and he gives 54 of them. Okay, there's like 108 verses in this book, and 54 of them contain commands. So it's about half. All of those commands are given in context of a life of faith that already exists. Okay, it is important always, as we go through this book, to remember that the starting point is still that you develop a genuine affection toward our Lord, and from there, move into good works, okay? So that's a lot of prefacing. Today we're going to look at the first half of James chapter 1. So, in doing so, we're going to be looking for this. That our growth and patience, our growth in patience and maturity starts with trials, tests, and discomfort. And for this reason, trials, tests, and discomfort are all good things. Trials, tests, and discomfort are all good things. So, let's pray. Lord, as we get into James, I just pray that you would convict us. I pray that you would allow us to see where we ought to grow. That you would make real for us this truth that good character and maturity is more important than just amassing things to know. Lord, I pray that we would pursue godly character over the course of this series. And Lord, this morning I would pray that I would ask that you would make us what we are not yet. And it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. I'm being like dyslexic this morning, and I'm going to blame it on Connect last night. I think that's what I'm going to go with. You guys remember when I... Never mind. Yeah. Let's start in James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. James. Let's actually pause there. The Greek word here, this is just funny. This is just funny. The Greek word here for James, weirdly enough, is actually other places translated Jacob. So this guy might have had two names. But either way, he is Jesus' brother. He's Jesus' brother, but he's not going to humble brag on the people that he's writing to. He's not going to be like, James, brother of Jesus. He's not going to do that. Is going to do something different. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, James is going to do this thing a lot where he's going to tell people things that they probably don't want to hear, but he's going to preface it with something kind, like, my brethren, my family, people that I love, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. All right, let's define what a trial is. So find what a trial is. The word here for trials is tricky because in other places, including in other places in this book, that same word will be translated as tests. Okay, and trials and tests are not exactly the same thing. Trials can be from God. Trials are difficult things. Trials can be from God in the same way that like Job went through a trial. Okay, Job lost all his stuff and remained faithful to God in what we could otherwise consider a trial. Okay, so that's a trial. Trials can be from environmental factors, like the apostles who lived in a world that did not want Christ, or the persecuted church after them. Okay, the trials that they were under were not by one single person, but by their environment. Okay, so that can be a trial. Or trials can be the result of self-inflicted sin. If we think about David, after the whole Bathsheba thing fell apart, and he went through a bunch of trials with his family in the years following, those were results of the sin that he committed. Right? So that's a trial. In other words, trials are distresses that test and purify Christian character. Okay, that's what a trial is. It's a distress or a test that purifies Christian character. Okay, so it can be something big. It can be that a family member is going through a very difficult illness. That could be a trial. Other trials could be, I no longer have anybody in my life that I feel like I can trust. Right? That feels much like smaller, but is also a trial. It's a distress that is testing your character. It is both a loose term, right, that you can pretty much always, you're always in a state of undergoing some form of testing and refinement because God chastises those he loves. We see that in Hebrews chapter 4. If you are a son of God, if you are a daughter of God, then God is going to chastise you, right? He's going to, if you're doing something wrong, or if he wants to grow you in a certain way, he will, put you in time out, right? So we know, so it's both a loose term in that way, but it's also a narrow term, right? This is not saying that when things don't go your way, that's immediately a trial, right? Like, you're writing a paper for school, and suddenly your computer freezes, and you have to turn it in by 11:59, and it's 11:45, and you're like, I don't have the time for this. Okay, that's not a trial. Okay, that is unfortunate and it's inconvenient, but I'm not so sure it's a trial. Now, if your whole character and your whole self-value is predicated on whether or not you get good grades and perform well, and now this is happening, then maybe, perhaps this is now sort of entering trial territory because God is trying to remove from you something that is otherwise a not so great part of who you are. But in most cases, your computer freezing, not a trial. Does that make sense? Do we understand a little bit more about trials here? Okay, let's keep going. Let's go back to 2 through 4. The progression of a trial goes like this. Okay, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Okay, starts with the trial. I'm going to do this way so that you guys can see left to right. Okay, so a trial, knowing that the testing of your faith, produces patience. Your Bible might say endurance. Okay, so a trial produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete. We talk about how those are actually the same word in the New Testament. Perfect doesn't mean lacking flaws. Perfect means fulfilled. Okay, so perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Okay, so that's the progression. A trial produces patience. Patience produces in you perfection, completeness, and leaves you lacking nothing. Simple. Okay, we're done with James. Cool, right? No. So a trial produces endurance, which produces maturity, perfection, completion, right? And notice, James is not saying rejoice for trials, but he's saying rejoice in trials. I think that that's notable, right? When the worst happens to you, and it will, bad things will happen to you. I don't know if anybody's told you that, but they will. There is lots of precedent in the Bible that you are allowed to be sad. You are allowed to grieve. Does anybody know the shortest verse in the Bible, in the English Bible? Jesus, what did he do? He wept? He was crying for someone? He was like sad for some, like his boy Lazarus died and he was like crying for it? Wow, so you can be sad. You don't have to be like, everything's great. My friend just died, everything's good. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus' friend Lazarus died and Jesus wept for it. Like, you are allowed to grieve. That is not, like, you can even go to Ecclesiastes 3. There's a time for rejoicing and a time for weeping. You're allowed. You don't have to rejoice for trials. It's not what this is saying. But rejoice in trials. Trials are to be counted as gain because we know from this verse that trials produce in us the things that lead to completeness and perfection in our character. Peter talks about this as well in 1 Peter chapter 1. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read it real quick. 1 Peter 1:7, actually 1:6 and 7. For this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than the gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What this is saying is that your faith, when it gets tested, becomes purer in the way that when a gold refinery puts raw gold into an oven, it comes out more pure. All right? And you guys are thinking, like, why does it have to be this way? Like, I don't want it to be this way. But you know it is this way. You know it is this way. Have you guys ever been to the mountains? Or have you? Okay. Have you guys ever watched National Geographic or like a BBC Planet Earth nature documentary? I'm obsessed with those. I love those. You ever see? Okay, you're looking at the drone shot. You're looking at the drone shot. You're in the Colorado Rockies, and there's just a point when the trees just stop. The trees just like aren't there anymore. Because guess what? When you're on a mountaintop, you can see everything, but like things don't grow there. Where are all the flowers? Where are all the berries? Where are all the good things? They're in the valley. Okay? So these, like, when you are up, like, great, you're in a great spot. We love mountaintops. But the most growth is happening at the bottom. The most growth is happening at the bottom. So, like, we know that these things are this way. So it's often better to kind of embrace that and to understand that, like, okay, I'm here at the bottom. I'm in the valley right now. The Lord is doing something. And for that, I can rejoice. Here's what John Calvin said about this. Now all the senior teens just said, who? John Calvin? Yeah. He says this. The Lord then afflicts us in various ways, because ambition, avarice, envy, gluttony, intemperance, excessive love of the world, and the innumerable lusts in which we abound, they cannot be cured by the same medicines. When he bids us to count it all joy, it is the same as though he had said that temptations ought to be deemed as gain, that trials ought to be deemed as gain, as to be regarded as occasions of joy. It is indeed certain that all the senses of our nature are so formed that every trial produces in us grief and sorrow, and none of us can so far divest himself of his nature as to not grieve and be sorrowful when he feels any evil. But this does not prevent the children of God to rise by the guidance of the Spirit above the sorrow of the flesh. Hence it is that in the midst of trouble, they cease not to rejoice. To me, that's beautiful. This does not prevent the children of God to rise by the guidance of the Spirit above the sorrow of the flesh. Hence it is that in the midst of trouble, they cease not to rejoice. This does not change that trials are still difficult. Okay, they are. And no pastor worth his salt should ever tell you otherwise. But they can be faced with joy because with a little faith, they produce strength, maturity, and ultimately, completion of Christian character. Right? And you are thinking, I know you are thinking, I don't like that. And the good news is that James preempts that feeling that you don't like it. Let's turn to verse 5. This is just the thing that James is going to do. He's just going to like whack us, he's just going to hit us in the head sometimes. Let's say you don't like this. Let's say that's you. Here's what James says. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let's pause there. The end of that is, I don't know if you guys, it's like, geez, James, like, who upset you today? He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let not that man suppose that he will ever receive anything from the Lord. Jeez, easy there. The mindset of trials, the mindset that like trials are a good thing is not natural, right? For this reason, James preempts our concern by saying this, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. In other words, what James is saying is like, if this doesn't make sense to you, and if you can't wrap your mind around that, ask God to show you. Ask him for wisdom, and he will give it to you. Verse 4 says that, like, in time we will lack nothing by nature of the virtue and endurance by testing of trials. So if you are lacking anything, including wisdom, then you can ask for those things. You can ask for those things. One of the other things about verse 5, verses 5 through 8 here, this is not going to be the last time James talks to us about prayer. One of my favorite verses and one of my least favorite verses about prayer is in James chapter 4. You receive not because you ask not. James is going to talk to us a lot about prayer. Why? Because prayer is indicative of what we actually functionally believe about God. Right? And that's really James's focus. James is serious about the role of prayer in your growth. But most importantly here, God will give you wisdom, A, generously, if you ask for it. He will give you wisdom generously, and B, without reproach. Or, some other translations might say, without criticism, or not grudgingly. Okay? When you ask God for wisdom, it's like if a kid asks you for like a piggyback ride. Like, imagine, okay, so Grace and Aaron were just telling me that yesterday was his niece's birthday. How old is your niece? Two? One? Okay. So one-year-olds, from what I understand, Bree, back me up on this, not really typically asking for piggyback rides because they can't talk yet. But imagine his niece is like three and wants a piggyback ride. You give the kid the piggyback ride. Right? Like, you just do. They're 20 pounds, maybe, in wet clothes. Like, you just give the kid the piggyback ride. You're not grudging about it. You're not like, kid. That's not what we do. We don't. It's just a three-year-old, right? So God is not grudging in the way that he gives us the things that he promises to give us. You say, Lord, I'm lacking wisdom right now, and I'm just in a place, I need you to give me your wisdom. Help me see things the way you see them. And God is looking at that and going, fine. No! No, he's not giving you these things grudgingly. He's not giving you these things with like a side eye. He's not got his arms crossed thinking, I can't wait till they figure it out and stop asking me for things. That's not who God is. He will give you generously and without reproach if you ask. That's what verses 6 through 8 are about. If you ask. But more importantly, if you ask, thinking that he can actually do it. Let's read verses 6 through 8 again. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. And this is like a kind of a tougher part of this passage, right? How often when we're praying, do we like quietly, subconsciously think, there's no shot God answers this? How often? Right? And James is telling us that we have to learn to pray while silencing that, like, voice of doubt. We have to pray with the belief that God actually can do the thing that we're asking him to do. Right? Imagine I ask you, hey, I really need help lifting this thing. Can you come help me with it? Oh yeah, what is it? Oh, it's just this thing. How much does it weigh? Oh, like a 1,500 pounds. You probably aren't going to do it. You probably aren't going to do it. And you know what? I probably asked you thinking, you're not going to do it. So guess what? Doesn't happen. I have to ask you whatever it is, knowing that actually it can be done. Now, that's a bad example because whatever. But when we ask God to give us things, but we don't believe that he will actually do it, then we're just like kind of giving lip service to God and it doesn't really mean anything. Right? Doesn't really mean anything. You don't believe he's going to do it. So you're not walking into that with like actual faith that he's going to do it. So this verse says, verse 7, let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. This is a really tough, but a really important verse. Because like, I pray every Sunday, Lord, make us what we are not yet. Because I sincerely believe, because of that verse in Philippians 1 verse 6, that he who has started a good work in you will be faithful to complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. Okay? So I sincerely believe that God will do that thing. He will make us what we are not yet. So we get to rejoice in hope knowing not only that he can do it, but that he will do it. But if I'm saying that thing, not thinking that he can actually do that, then it loses its meaning. So this is really tough. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, you might be thinking, okay, so he just asked me to pray for wisdom because I'm doubting things right now. But now he's saying, if I'm doubting things, I actually shouldn't have prayed in the first place. And to you, I'll say, not quite. There's a verse in Mark where Jesus is interacting with a guy whose son is sick. And the guy goes up to Jesus and he's like, hey, Jesus, if you can heal my son, please do it. And Jesus responds, he says this, if I can, literally says that, if I can, ? If I can. No, I can do it if you would believe. And the guy responds, he says this, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Okay, he says, I believe, but I don't believe. I believe, I don't believe, help me out. And what does Jesus do? What does Jesus do to that? He heals the kid. All right? So, this is not saying that if you if you like there's like a part of you that's like, Lord, I'm really, really reaching here. I don't really know. But the support of it comes from a place of faith. That's different than coming in with like a half in, half out sort of mindset. You know, do you understand how that's kind of different? The mindset of, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief, is a prayer that God honors and answers. Because everybody has that one, like, Christian friend that says that their day was hard because, like, Mercury was in retrograde, or they got bad karma, or, like, they didn't wear their lucky necklace, or, like, they lost a bet because they didn't knock on wood. Like, you know, like, we know those people, right? But those are sneaky little seeds of doubt that lead us to believe that it isn't actually God who controls our circumstances. But instead, these like large cosmic forces or planets or lucky necklaces or door frames, right? Like we start to give those things the power of what controls our circumstances, right? It doesn't matter to me if you care about being a Capricorn. Like, I don't care. But if to it, you ascribe power to determine why good things happen or why bad things happen, if that's why you think they happen, and it is not a reflection of, like, I think God is doing these things, then is your faith actually to God or is it to something else? When you pray, are you asking God to do the thing or are you asking Him to change the things that you think are doing it? Right? Lord, just take Mercury out of retrograde. What are you doing? We have to be sincere in what we believe God is in control of. And in doing so, that has to be our mindset of faith. That has to be our mindset in prayer. That God can do these things because God is in control of these things. And if that's not us, then we're just being blown side to side, up and down by whatever comes next. Because here's the thing, trials are meant to point you to God. They are meant to point you to God. So it is important not to let them point you to Mercury, right? But I can't lie to you. This verse straight up says that if you are praying to God without real confidence, without any confidence that He'll actually hear it or answer it, then He won't answer it. That's what this verse says. The double-mindedness comes into play when we start saying, sure, I'll pray, but I'm not getting my hopes up. I'm not going to get my hopes up. And what is it that you actually believe? What is it that you actually believe? If praying to God can't get your hopes up, what is it that you actually believe? It's a dishonest, insincere faith, and if that's you, you probably already knew that. You probably already knew that. We're going to close up here. I'm going to gloss past verses 9 through 11 because I simply didn't have enough time in my outline to to go through them. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man will also fade away in his pursuits. What James is doing here is he's giving hope to people who feel like they don't have it. Okay? Let the lowly brother exalt, or let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. Okay? You don't got it. But praise God, someday you will. And you're looking at all these people that you think have got it. But someday it won't matter. The sun's going to come up. That sort of stuff is going to wither away. Someday it won't matter. He's trying to give hope to people, right? He's saying, if after all of this, you're still feeling low, then just cling to that promise that God will lift high the lowly ones. These circumstances will pass away. That's what James is saying. And so these verses from today and the rest of James, they touch on a theme that we've talked about in the past, that proper belief should result in proper actions. But more than that, that the journey of faith will be bumpy. And listen, you're just in la-la land if you think that it won't be. So the journey of faith will be bumpy. Those bumps will be difficult to go through. You're going to go through it and you're going to say, I don't think I can get through it. But the promise that God loves us and is growing us is faithful and true and good. We have a promise from God that when things are hard, that He will produce in us a perfect work of growth. That's the promise we have. So I hope James knocks us sideways. I hope James, kind of rocks us around a little bit. That's my goal. That's my hope. I hope the Lord cuts your heart open, and the Lord will cut you. Okay, the Lord will cut you, but it's not that He's got a butcher's knife. He's got a surgeon's scalpel, and He is removing from us all the time things that are otherwise toxic to our bodies. So do not be mad that God is cutting you. Thank Him that He is removing from you the things that are against you. I hope that the Lord cuts us open. I hope that He excises from us the habits and behaviors that we know we shouldn't be doing, that we know are contrary to our growth. And I hope that maturity in Christ would have its perfect work of aligning our pattern of life with the things that we believe. Because our growth and our maturity starts with trials and tests and discomfort. And for this reason, trials, tests, and discomfort are a good, good thing. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You continue to show us good things from James. Your word is rich and perfect and good. I pray that we would grow, that You would continue to make us what we are not yet through the work of this scripture, through the work of this text, and through the work of Your Spirit in us. And Lord, it's all these things that we pray in Your precious name. Amen.